This morning's scripture reading will be in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. That's Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And therein the Bible reads, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and the doers of his faithful word.
Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. First and foremost, give honor to God, for he is our faithful Father, and he gave us his Son that we might be redeemed back to him. First, I want to acknowledge that our minister, Brother Greg Dismuke, is down in Edenton, North Carolina, doing a gospel meeting for the Mexico Road Church of Christ. So you definitely want to keep him in prayer and he and his family while he's on travel. And just looking out amongst us, I see there are a number of us that are missing in the audience this morning. So let's just keep all of our members that are on prayer, on travel, lifted up in prayer so that they may return to us at the next appointed time. Well, the lesson for this hour has been taken from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the five major prophets in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah, as the scriptures that was read in your hearing this morning, the potter and the clay. You know, about 2 or 3 years ago, we went over to the annual Church of Christ fellowship over in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And the one of the opportunities in the evenings when the classes and sessions had wound it down, we got a chance to go down to see some of the city, some of the attractions. In downtown Pigeon Forge, I came across this potter's shop. And I walked in, and I was very astonished at how they actually made the pot. And you know, when I remember back and reading my Bible to the book of Jeremiah, and as I was watching, I watched him take a lump of clay and he put it on a round piece of wood that was attached to a belt that spun around. And as he began to press his hands down into this clay, it began to form a vessel. Well, you see, that whole process was so astonishing because I was then very much aware that the clay is in the hands of the potter. And the potter has the will to do it as he see fits. Well, you see, and that brought me to another area when I noticed the time so that my wife has reminded me that keep it on the mark. Well, that reminded me in the book of Jeremiah. Well, you see, it was read in our hearing this morning over in chapter 18 that Jeremiah was dealing with a significant issue. And he was commissioned and tasked with proclaiming the condemnation to the Jewish nation that had fallen away from their father and from the Lord God. Now, their two main issues that seemed to be a revolving door was they always returned back to idolatry worship and unfaithfulness. And you see, sin has a way of, once we get exposed to it, it has a way of gravitating us back to it. You know, it has been said many a time, and I didn't come up with it, it was a quote. Sin has a way of luring you into it, but the time that you are planning to stay is always extended further than what you believe. And in the end, and when you do try to expose it and get away from it, it's more difficult the longer you remain in it. You know, I equate it back to, you know, there's a story of frog and frog legs. Well, you see, in order to get frog legs, you got to have a frog. And you say, and you see, and this is a known fact, that you could take a frog and you could put it in lukewarm water on the oven. And you can continue to increase that heat little bit by little, and that frog would not jump out of the water. Well, see, that water represents a sin environment. And before you know it, the frog is boiling, and he's consumed by the sin, consumed completely. And then from that, we get frog legs. But you see, I don't want to be frog legs. When I go to meet my maker, I want him to look down, and I want him to say, "Job well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, in order for us to get to the lesson, I need to give us a little background. Because the book of Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And his ministry wasn't a popular one. Matter of fact, he had fights from people within the church or the established tabernacle at that time that spoke against him. But see, one thing is for sure, when you're carrying forth the truth, you will have opposition. You know, and Jeremiah didn't ask for the task. He was raised up. He was a chosen vessel that God used and said, "Jeremiah, I want you to proclaim the condemnation that's coming to my nation, Israel." And see, in doing so, I guess I need to give you a little bit of background. So perhaps Jeremiah reveals that the inner struggle of the prophet that he had in delivering God's word. As I mentioned, you can find in Jeremiah chapter 20, it wasn't a popular ministry. And when you have priests like Fusar who actually struck him for trying to proclaim the truth of God, you know, and the struggle of the prophet, even though despite the anguish, Jeremiah fulfilled his ministry by proclaiming God's judgment against the people of Judah for their idolatry, unfaithfulness, and the covenant that they're blatant disobedient for his will. Long acknowledged as one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah remains to this day someone who remained faithful to God despite countless hardships. And you see, I could just stop right there, because some of us, as soon as we get the first person who don't get us to disagree with us, we walk away from the church. Some, it just takes someone that not attending the function that you're heading up. And we say, "I'm through with that person." But Jeremiah had countless hardships, but he continued to remain faithful to the task he was charged to. Jeremiah, being he was the prophet that was going to see Israel through the transition from the major decline and the fall from Judah's southern kingdom. Born the son of Hilkiah, the priest that was from the town of Anathoth. He prophesied during the reign of the last five kings of the southern kingdom. That means he saw eventually the fall of Israel and her eventually being overtaken and being led into exile. Now, you say, well, why is that important? God's people were never meant to be ruled by anyone other than God himself. But when God sees that even his own people, he will take the foreign nations, the Babylonian Empire, Syria, the Egyptian, and he will use them to bring judgment on his own people if he requires and they don't listen to his word. Not only did Jeremiah, he prophesied during the reign of the last five kings, but he also, he was called to the prophetic ministry on the 13th year of the godly ruler of Josiah. Now, if you don't know much, the northern kingdom, Israel, they had no good leaders. Everyone was corrupt, out of worship. Well, the southern kingdom, Judah, Jeremiah was the first one who brought the people back to the word of God. And you say, well, why is that important? Because if there is no preacher and there is no proclaimer, God's people will not be fed. And so even beyond that, his ministry lasted more than 40 years, extended beyond the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. His call had been planned by God before his birth in Jeremiah 1:5. He was a chosen vessel. The nature of his ministry was fourfold. It consisted of tearing down the strongholds, rebuilding, uprooting, and planting. Jeremiah 1:10. Jeremiah was the prophet of doom and judgment. After the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was taken by some Jewish zealots to Egypt, where he continued to preach. When Josiah, the king of Judah, had died at the hand of the Egyptian army, Judah became subject to Egypt and its ruler, Pharaoh Necho. The people of Judah chose Jeremiah, chose Jehoahaz to succeed Jeremiah. 3 months into the kingship, Necho appointed Jehoiakim to rule over his vassal. And a vassal is just someone that is appointed by a stronger government or authority, basically a puppet. And you know, as I mentioned earlier, God's people were never, ever meant to be ruled other than by God himself. But we see where he brought the judgment of his own people and used the Egyptian ruler to bring them under subjection. Now, with that being said, when Josiah the king died, then he was succeeded by Jehoiakim. And then after Jehoiakim, he was succeeded by his brother, Zedekiah. And then Judah, rather than turning from the idols that they had worshipped in the day of Manasseh, they turned to the Egyptian people, and Jeremiah still proclaimed his word. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho at Kermesh, and Jehoiakim immediately submitted to the Babylonian king, who permitted him to remain him on the throne as a vassal. 3 years later, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and was exposed or removed in 2 Kings 24:1-2. Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah the new ruler of Jerusalem. But in 598 BC, Zedekiah led a rebellion against Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, with quick reprisal, stomped it out. His army entered Judah and destroyed all the resisting fortified settlements. Nebuchadnezzar's army turned aside from the besieging of Jerusalem because the Egyptian army was on the run from the approaching them from the northeast. And Zedekiah came to Jeremiah, and he asked him for counsel. See, now, once you find yourself in Egyptian captivity, now you want to turn to the prophet of God for help. Well, that's a lot like many of us. You see, when things are going well, we don't see half the people here in this church. But when a little calamity hits their lives, all of a sudden they come back to God where they should have never left to start with. Well, you see, so really nothing has changed in over 2,000 years. People still react to sin as they did back in that day. They still need a Savior as they did back in that day, and that Savior today is none but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jerusalem walls were eventually breached on the fourth month in 586 BC. 1 month later, the temple was burned along with the palaces, the houses, and the administrative buildings. An additional 4,600 Jerusalemites were deported to Babylon. That took a total of over 10,000 Jewish people exiled out of their own land and held captive under a foreign nation. Now, you might say, well, Brother Darvin, 10,000 doesn't seem like a whole lot. But it is when you God's people. As I mentioned, God had never meant for his people to be ruled other than over by him and himself alone. Now, after they were deported, Jedidiah appointed governor of Judah. Jeremiah, who had been imprisoned under Zedekiah, was released and sent to serve under Gedaliah. Gedaliah was assassinated, and his supporters fled to Egypt. Fearful of Nebuchadnezzar's revenge, Jeremiah went with them to Egypt against his will, And there he continued to confront the Jews for their idolatry and unfaithfulness. From the scripture, well, the scripture today was a metaphor. And a metaphor is something that is regarded as a representative of something else or something else, especially for something that's abstract. Now, we talked about the word marred. The word marred comes from the Hebrew. The Hebrew definition, the Hebrew word, is called shelkah, which simply means to destroy, corrupt, to go to ruin or decay. And I was sitting there watching that potter form that vessel. I had the opportunity to see that in the vessel he was originally working with, it began to form some air pockets in it. And at first, he continued to try to make that vessel. But those air pockets eventually caused one side of it to collapse. And as you know, and as I mentioned, a marred vessel, our reader, in the reading of the scripture, it said it was torn down and remade again. See, a marred vessel can't fulfill its intended use. See, you can't make a fruit dish out of it. You can't make a cistern for holding water. You can't make anything out because it's marred, it's broken. Well, in that exchange, we also see that whatever the vessel, it has to be under the influence of the potter. It has to be under the influence of the potter. And as we read, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred, and the potter so that he again made it another vessel, so it seemed good to him. You know, that same word for marred appears over in the book of Ruth. Now, in the book of Ruth, we find Naomi, a Jewish woman that had lost her husband, Elimelech. She had two sons that married Sarah and Orpah. Well, even her, both of her sons had died. And Ruth told them, look, go back to your homelands because I have nothing else to offer you. Orpah, she said, she kissed her mother and she left. But Ruth said, no, I won't leave. I want to remain by your side. I want your people to be my people. Your God will be my God. Well, you see, Ruth saw something in Naomi that was worthy of following. And I hope that when people are coming in contact with us, they're seeing the same thing, something that are worthy of pointing them to God and his son, Jesus the Christ. Well, if it's not, then we have some educating, we have some reading, we have some endeavoring to God's word that we may strengthen that which remains on our stead. I also want to say that Boaz, that word mar over in 4:6, see, Boaz had come to his near kinsman and said, look, I can't redeem her. But it was fitting in that day that if you were barren, then your elder brother or near family, a near kinsman, had the opportunity to produce children for you in honor of that person who was deceased. Well, Boaz's kinsman, he said, no, I can't do this and let it put my own household at jeopardy. You know, and I will tell you now, man, that was one of the smartest things that he probably could have done. Because even then he knew, you cannot bring another woman in another woman's house. Because in that day, if you married someone else, you had to keep them to the same standard as all the wives. And if you could not do that, then you could not marry that person and redeem them as that kinsman redeemer. And so with that, Boaz performed the function of the near kinsman or the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Now, that's a beautiful story, and I'm not going to get into it all. But in that story, we see that Boaz was a type of Christ. He was that redeemer for Ruth, just as Christ is our redeemer. In the body of the lesson today, I'm going to make 4 points. And the lesson is going to be yours. Point number one. Well, before I get there, I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you turn that with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20. And I read, But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man, therefore, himself from these, he should be a vessel. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, the vessel of dishonor, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet up for the masters and prepared unto every good work. Well, you see, that is exactly what God was preparing for his nation of Israel. You see, he brought them under subjection because he wanted them to be redeemed. Now, over in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you turn there real quickly, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Now, here we find, this is what Jeremiah the prophet was bringing to his people, saying, this is what we must do to be back into the good graces of God the Father. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Jeremiah, he called for his nation to repent. And start at verse number, I'll go ahead and start at verse 3. Then thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways in your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in the lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are those. For if ye there thoroughly amend your ways in your doings, if ye thoroughly excuse judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not the innocent blood in this place, neither walk after gods of hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in a place, in a hand that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in the lying words, and that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto the one whom ye know not? You see, Jeremiah had given them the remedy. He had given them the recipe for how to reestablish themselves back unto God. But now they just needed to follow it. Now, it's easier said than done. So let's now turn over to, with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. But indeed, O man, are you a reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? For some lump to make one vessel for honor and another unto dishonor. What if God, in wanting a show of his wrath, had to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared by destruction? Well, it's just saying, well, what if God just chose to hold off? What if he decided to hold off? You see, point number one, the clay is under the complete influence of the potter. And the potter determines what type of vessel that is made. And you see, the problem that I see in my own life, sometimes God will allow things to happen like he did with Ruth. When Ruth went back to Israel, she said, don't call me Naomi. I mean, when Ruth and Naomi, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because see, sometimes, she said, because I am bitter. Sometimes we allow things in our lives to make us bitter. Put us out of the will of God and put us into an area where God would never intend for us to be. You see, I can tell you personally, as a little boy growing up, I can admit this now. I was angry at God. I was angry at God for the circumstances that I felt that he allowed to happen in and around my life. At 3 years old, my mother passed away. At 7 years old, my grandparents bought me a pony. First day I had it, it passed away. At 9 and a half, my grandfather passed away. I was 10 going on 11 then, and I was full of so much anger. I remember moving from one location to another and being in the fifth grade. And this is a point I want to make, because you can decide what vessel you're going to be filled with. See, when I was in the fifth grade, I was so angry that I was excelled in sports and athletic. Now I remember playing kickball out on the field one day. Kicked and made, cleared the bases. And I came running to home base, and the chain link fences that are on the playgrounds. I stopped, and my foot got caught under the side of it. And every time I pulled away, I remember the pain that it caused. And then I remember Mrs. Easterling. She was a vessel of honor. Mrs. Easterling, my fifth grade teacher, full of anger and rage, she put her arms around me and said, "Why are you so angry?" For the first time, I felt anger replaced with love. You see, it's that kind of vessel that God puts in each of us that makes a difference in this world. And then when I move fast forward, see, by the time I was 39 and my grandmother passed on, you see, I had developed that rock fast and hard relationship with God. He became my portion. And I thank her every day, even in her final days, she would continue to say, "Chucky, God is good." Even in her weakness, she confirmed that God was good to her. And so that's when, a decade later, when my daughter, who had twins, and those twins moved on, I could stand in front of her and I confirmed to her that God is still good. God makes no mistakes. And if you put your hand in his hand, he is faithful to bring you through. And you see, that's a maturing of a personal relationship in and through Christ Jesus. You can't get there when you're a novice. He says, Paul says in the Corinthian letter, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When you're angry, that's childish thinking. That's not spiritual thinking. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So then I replaced anger with faith. And you see, when you replace anger with faith, there's nothing impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for him. And so sometimes we feel, so God assures us that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 8, and I'm going to just move ahead for the sake of time. But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are at the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem, desolation, our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praise you, is burnt up with fire, and all of our pleasure things are laid waste. Will you restore yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Well, you see, God knows best in every situation. But sometimes, you know, we might think, you know what? My plan is better than God's plan. You won't say that. You won't say that publicly. But we'll say that when God says, love those who despitefully use you. And you won't have anything to do with the person. If a person takes your, if he takes your belt, give him your, if he takes your jacket, give him your cloak also. Oh, we're quick. 70 times seven. Sometimes we don't even get to three. And the reason I'm bringing this up, because you see, sometimes we don't have to say, God, our way is better than your way, but we live it by our lives and how we spell it out. In essence, what you're saying, God, my way is better than your way. Oh, she said that about me? I'm through with her. And you see, the thing that gets hurt the most is that when good people do good things and they get discouraged at the hands of saints, I often wonder, God, how are you going to look down on that? How are you going to look down on that, that your own people discourage us from doing good works within our own body? Oh, 409, we can't get to three. I don't fool with her. I don't fool with him no more. But see, that's not a vessel that was sown unto honor. That's a vessel sown to dishonor. Not honor, but dishonor. Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 25 said, you know what? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So when you follow your way over God's will, that's the path that you're trodden. In Romans 9 and 20 through 22, but indeed, O man, you are a reply against you to reply against God. With a thing formed, say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? What if God wanted to show his wrath and make his power known, endureth much long suffering with a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction? Well, you see, Isaiah, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. You see, Isaiah got this right. Isaiah got this right. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we don't say it with our mouth, but we say it with our actions and not following what the word of God lays out, we're saying that, God, I know better than you in this. It should not be so. Point number two. The clay vessel is formed from inside by the potter. When I was watching that work, the one thing I noticed, he didn't form it from the outside. The potter took his fingers on that lump of clay. He pressed down in the center of it, and it was spinning on the wheel. It began to form up. And as it began to form up, he held the outside, but still pressing the inside to form the pot into the shape that he wanted it to be. Well, God has to know us more intimately than anyone else. He has to. If we call ourselves his people, then he has to know us. In the psalmist, Psalm 139, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehended my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. See, God knows us. He knows us from the inside. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. You see, God knows us. He knows our inner person, our inner man. And you see, and if you continue on that psalm, and for the sake of time, I will not, but I challenge you to go and read the rest of Psalm 139. It will show you the intimacy that God knows and wants to know us as his people. And then verse 13 and 14, I'll conclude with that in Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Jeremiah 1 through 5 also, you know, God formed him while he was in the womb. He said, before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And you see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, you see Paul, he says, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day or daily. Point number three. The clay vessel must be baked and sealed by fire. And this is the point. This is the one that most Christians don't like to deal with. We don't like to suffer. We don't like suffering at the hands of others. I remember when you were in the rental house business, I had a tenant that I felt compassion for. I decided to rent them my home in Texas. They left it, and they left it to a tune of $17,000 damage. At first, like all human nature, I became angry. And then, after I tried talking with the person, you know, they said, now when I tell you, they told me that we hired some crackheads to come clean the place out and told them that whatever was left, they could have. They took all the appliances. They took the central AC system. They took the garbage disposal. They took the electrical wiring and the walls. Then I had to come. Now, how are you going to handle this? Are you going to handle it the world's way? Or are you going to handle it God's way? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray, again, I say pray and not curse. I saw a post on Facebook from the person, God is good. My immediate response was, he's good when you're not the one being offended. But I didn't. I had the opportunity to take this person to court to sue them. And probably 90% of the people in here would have, but I didn't. I said, if my default, if I'm suffering this, Father, it didn't even surmount to what my Lord and Savior suffered for me to be here today. I will tell you the end of the story is this, though. God replaced everything that was lost in a different way. So if I took the person, I don't even know what that person's spiritual relationship is now. But I tell you, I got angry when they get, hey, praise God for turning my life around. But you got this debt that you didn't. But then it made me remember back. 1989, I rented a house up on the Wisconsin Peninsula. I moved out and I left a bag there. And the tenant said, well, because your bag was here, that's a $50 extra. I said, my bag was there, 50 extra, I'm not paying that. And I didn't. But when I was going through this, it took me back. It took me back 30 years. It took me back 30 years. God, is this your lesson to me? Is this what you want me to look at? Yeah, I didn't think that they should be compensated, but I should be compensated now. 50, 17,000. That difference don't make a difference to God. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns everything. I am so glad that I didn't pursue what man says. But when you wait on God to take care of the situation, he comes through perfectly every single time. And so I'm so thankful for that. So point number three, you see, we don't like to get into that ceiling in the fire. See, 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, and may be found praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you see, James also reminds us that we are to profit from trials. You see, most of us don't want to deal with trials because they're uncomfortable. Lord, I don't want to suffer. How can I not want to suffer in what you suffered on my behalf for me? How can I have a little bit of discomfort when you gave your very life, when they put a crown of thorns on your head for my sins, when they pierced your side for my sins? So the little bit of suffering that I'm enduring now, how can I complain against that? In 2 Corinthians 4:6, therefore do not lose heart, even though an outward man is perishing, your inner man is being renewed day by day. So we move on. James, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into many and various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, Jeremiah had the most difficult task of proclaiming to a Jewish people that were just filled with adultery. We would rather turn to a conquering nation than a God who could save them. So we get to our final point and moving up speedily. The final point in the lesson is going to be yours. The final point is that every clay vessel is designed for a purpose. Every clay vessel is designed for a purpose. Now, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1:10, Jeremiah was called to proclaim the condemnation to a nation. But not just proclaim the condemnation. When you read Lamentation, you see his deep lament about what he has to do. But you also see the full picture where Israel is restored. Israel is restored based upon this prophet's actions. It says, verse 10, as I mentioned earlier, he was commissioned to do four things. Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build and plant. When Acts chapter 9, there's another chosen vessel. It was Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. And when Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, verses 13-15, he was asked to go to Saul, he had some hesitation. We know what this man has done to the church. He's tarred and feathered people at the stake. He agreed with Stephen's death. We know what this man has done. But then, Acts chapter 13, peace. The Lord, I've heard many things about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all and who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. And he went on to say, for there are many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So what if you are called to suffer? We can't frown on it. We can't walk away from it. Because suffering is going to be a part of this Christian walk. And then finally, for you and I, each one of us will build and equip for a person, for a purpose. I can't tell you specifically what yours, but I can tell you what our collective purpose is. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we're coming on as a great commission. See, every disciple has this on their charge and at their task. And Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, go. That means you can't sit. You got to go. You have to move. Go, therefore, the first thing, making disciples of all nations. The second thing, all of our charge, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And third charge, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. In closing, only one vessel was chosen to take the sins of the world. That includes yours and mine. This was decided and predetermined even before the foundation of the earth was laid. Jesus Christ, having come, lived, and walked on this earth as a man, yet maintaining all the attributes of God, lived a sinless life. He was the living word and the perfect lamb sacrifice to fulfill all of the Levitical offerings once and for all. Jesus was the basis for the new covenant established in Jeremiah 31 through 34. He became a sin offering that was redeemed mankind back to God himself. But only if you accept him and be found in him. See, you've heard the word this morning. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then we must believe. You must believe in Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe he is in a water of them who diligently seek him. Then once you believe, you have to make a turn, a change in lifestyle. You have to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. Except you repent, you will likewise perish in your own sins. Then after repentance comes confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And finally, baptism. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, for our security, we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10b. I've given the message. And hopefully it's one that has meant something to someone in here. But we always have a choice. We either can follow God's will or we can follow our own sin nature. And if we look back through history, we see that that man following his own will has never and will never produce the righteousness of God. So that's the message this morning as we together sing. There might be some here this morning. There are a number. You might not have a relationship with God, and you want the relationship with his son. But that requires you coming, making a statement, and accepting an open statement of confession, acknowledging who he is, what he has done for you, and putting him on in baptism, and then Jesus Christ adding you to the body. As together, our song leader, together as we stand and sing.